we just come before you. We ask you, Almighty God, that you would open the ears that we might hear, open our hearts that we might understand. Give us a hunger and a thirst for wisdom, Father God. And we ask you that you would bring forth your word. Let it be the words of Almighty God and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Lord God, that you might increase. And send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, did you want to give these two away?
Oh, okay. Sure.
You don't have to. You don't have to.
Brandy? Brandy? Brandy Barhide?
It's like,
come out of the closet,
Wizard
Brandy.
Wizard of Oz. Well, that's too bad.
She came out a little flushed. I thought maybe Paul was in there. Brandy, I see part three and part five. Pursuing the voice of God, part three. Oh, and pursue part five. There's not a part four yet. All right, so.
Hello.
Yep.
Hello.
Hello. If it's for me, Jason, tell him I'm busy. Pursuing. What's that? No, just put them on speaker. Here, if you're going to call me at this time, this is what you get. All right, who would like Pursuing the Voice of God Part 3? We have had Pursuing the Voice of God 1 and 2. On Tuesday nights, we are Pursuing the Voice of God.
Wednesday.
Well, now it's going to be Wednesday, but on Tuesdays we have been pursuing. Now Tuesdays we'll be pursuing Wednesday. Anybody else? Got the voice of God. They know how to hear the voice of God, Bethy.
I'm so glad to hear that. And everybody got your encouragement card? You may not get your encouragement card.
We have to read it. Read it, Macbeth.
Never does the human soul appear so strong and noble as when it forgoes revenge and dares to forgive an injury. Amen. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Aren't you glad that he didn't seek revenge, but extended forgiveness to each and every one of us for every
revenge
time
or even justice
that we injured his spirit? Raise your hand if you need that card.
Justice. Yeah. I'm not even afraid of God's revenge. Justice is terrifying.
Did you get one, Robert? Raise your hand. Who's got the encouragement
card? Glenn's got it. It's in your hand.
Oh, thank you, Glenn. Appreciate
Bang. That. All right. Pursuing God in the year of pursue, we have the S, which is for simplify. 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 All right. Everybody got?
That was last Sunday.
Got it simple enough? All right, so as we pursue, how many people are pursuing?
Amen.
Has it challenged you yet?
Amen.
Good. Pursuit is a challenge. Again, we're pursuing these things, and the P was for purpose, correct? You must have purpose to know what you're pursuing, or you'll end up just wherever you end up.
You'll just end up aimlessly chasing all sorts of worldly important things every day rather than pursuing the specific things that you know the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to pursue. Love, joy, peace, his voice, righteousness, whatever it is he has you pursuing. You was for, who remembers?
Understanding.
Understanding. Proverbs 19:8. He who cherishes understanding prospers.
Who wants to prosper?
We need to cherish
understanding.
Scripture says, though it cost all you have, get understanding. To get understanding, you're going to have to sacrifice some things. You may know what to do, and you may know what you want to pursue. But without understanding, many a times we end up unsuccessful in that way. And so though it cost all you have, seek understanding. Lord, how do I pursue this?
The R was for?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. Righteousness is right standing with God. It means that we are in right order, right alignment with God. We're listening to His voice. We are following after Him. Proverbs 21:21 says, "He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." The Amplified says, "Who earnestly seeks for and craves." Who earnestly seeks for and craves righteousness and love. Amen? So righteousness, when you're in right standing with God, you will be successful in all you do. Why is that? Because when you're in right standing with God, you'll be doing what God desires you to do. People are like, well, if I'm in right standing with God and I do something wrong, then you're not in right standing with God, right? So if you're doing something wrong or have wrong desires, then God will get you back to right standing so that you can walk in righteousness. So it's like people are like, well, so what if I pray for something bad? Then you're... just got to say, then you're not righteous, which is in right standing with God. Which is why I prayed that my neighbor would wreck his car so that he wouldn't wake me up at 7 o'clock in the morning every morning. Not sure God's really going to honor that. I don't know who you're praying to. You might should get a voodoo doll or something. You probably have better luck. But I'm just going to say, when you're righteous and in right standing with God, you won't ask for silly things, right? And so you'll ask for the things that God desires, and then for He will give it to you.
Amen. And last Sunday, we talked about S is for simplify. Again, you will never be effective in pursuing one thing as long as the devil's got you busy chasing multiple things. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. Jesus said to His disciples, how many disciples of Jesus do we have in the house? Anybody? Disciples of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. There's a lot of things along the way that we may have to deny ourselves in. If we're going to pursue this one thing effectively, there's some other things that we're probably going to have to let go of in order to simplify.
Get that part. He must deny himself and take up his cross. What is the cross? Complete and total sacrifice. Right? Is that not what the cross was? Christ sacrificed everything He was. Now, He didn't say, take up my cross. He said, take up His cross. That means your complete and total sacrifice, He must deny Himself. Get up on the cross, sacrifice everything. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, a lot of people forget that, for me, will find it. A lot of people lose their life, don't have anything to do with Jesus. So, that was simplify. And again, here's one of the things people get caught. I'm not pursuing a lot of different things. So it is simple. No, can I tell you, some people take the simplest thing and make it very complex. What, can I tell you why some people make it complex? Because it makes them feel in control. The more complex it is, the more controlled I have proven that I have taken care of it. Just going to say, simple is simple. Don't need to make complex things make us feel in control. Simple things like Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty simple, amen? And so, we want to make it more complex. That's why by the time Jesus came, the Pharisees had 400 different laws on how to get to God. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. Let me make it simple. So, the second you, there's two you's.
Two you's in pursuit.
Two you's in pursuit. Two
you's. Two you's. Like sheep?
A you? A sheep. But if you a ute, then you would be in the Bronx as a young person. So, Two Utes. Or an Indian in the Southwest. So you, now that I've got your giggles, U is for undergirding. 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 Luke 10, verse 1 through 7. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." How did he send them out? Not alone. Right? He sent them out not alone. God's children were always sent out with somebody. They were always sent out with somebody, a buddy. Remember the old, get your buddy?
Buddy!
Buddy!
Buddy. I need a buddy.
God invented the buddy system. God invented the buddy system. I want you to think about this. Adam and Eve, David and Jonathan, Elijah, Elisha, Paul had Mark, Timothy, Barnabas. They were not alone. They were not alone. Even John the Baptist, who was alone for a time, was alone for a purpose and came back to where? People. To preach a baptism of repentance.
I want you to think about this. Even his own son Jesus didn't walk alone. The Savior of the world went from being with parents to being in the temple where he was learning to walking with his disciples. If anybody should have been able to walk alone, it should have been the Savior of the world. But even he did not walk alone. In fact, the longest period of time in a 33-year life, and it only happened one time that you see Jesus alone, was when by the Spirit he went in for preparation of ministry, 40 days and 40 nights. And he was isolated and he contended with the devil. Other than that, and that happened how many times in 33 years? One time. Now, there were moments of time where he got alone to be with his Father, but it wasn't days and weeks and months again. He walked just like all the rest of us. He walked with people. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes 4. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 12.
Two are better than one. Two are better than one. How many people would rather have two candy bars instead of just one? Two are better than one. See? God is true. Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Mm-hmm. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, you're probably familiar with that. It's a very popular scripture. Here's the Amplified Bible of that very same scripture. Two are better than one because they have a good, more satisfying reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Undergirding. Undergirding. Here is...
Go back up real quick. But woe to him who is alone when he falls down and has not another to lift him up. Remember the sheep that fell on his back and couldn't get up? Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute.
If you had a buddy, it'd be easier to get back up again. If two lie down together, they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? We have told our children for years, we've raised two sons, so don't ever go into the mountains alone. Do not ever go hiking alone. Anybody that knows anything about survival knows if you're going somewhere where there's danger, you do not go alone. Why? Because you can die more quickly out there alone.
How many of you remember or ever watched that silly movie about the kid who was hiking in Utah in the Canyonlands alone?
Alone.
Fell down, wedged himself in, had to cut his arm off.
Mm-hmm.
Hike out, yeah. Now, the likelihood of that, of him surviving that, was pretty minimal. It was actually an amazing thing that he survived. Why? Because he was alone. Now, if he'd have fallen down there and gone, "Hey, Taryn, I'm down here. Can you come get me?" "Oh, dude, that looks messed up. Let me get a rope. We'll get you out of there." How easy would that have been? Now he wouldn't be called Lefty. I'm just saying, go alone. Don't you go alone. You take your safety into your hands. All right, here's what undergirding means. Are you ready for undergirding?
Yes.
To strengthen, secure as by passing a rope or chain under and around. To give fundamental support, provide with a sound or secure basics. Ethics undergirded by faith. Whew, that's pretty powerful right there. Ethics undergirded by faith. From the very beginning of the Lord's plans, God's word says, what did he say to Adam? Remember, this is the beginning of the book. It is not good for the man to be alone.
That's right.
It is not good for the man to be alone. Now, I want to tell you, Adam didn't have to work for food. He didn't have he didn't have a job. All he got, I want you to think about this. He just got to walk around in the cool of the day with God, talking with God. And yet God said it is not good that the man is alone. I want you to think about that. That seems pretty idyllic on some days, right? Just walking in the cool of the Garden of the Eden without having to work or shop or pay for gas or, you know, I mean, that sounds pretty good. But God said it's not good for the man to be alone. We see it in every area of man's life, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Physical is a very easy one. If you're out alone and you fall in a pit, how are you going to get yourself out? If you're alone and you get your arm jammed in a rock, how are you going to get yourself out? Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, how many people have found yourself in a mental funk because you're alone and there is nobody there?
Mm-hmm.
Come on. I mean, look. Mm-hmm. And then somebody walks in and goes, "Hey, Paul, you look a little bit down." "Yeah, I really got a lot of heavy things on my mind." "Really? Let's go sit down and have a hamburger and talk about it." And by the time you're done, you're like, "I feel better. I don't know why. Didn't solve my problems. I just feel strengthened, fundamentally supported, secure, sound," right?
To be successful in whatever it is that you're pursuing this year, you're going to need some undergirding, every one of you, because we were not created to be alone, and we were not created to live this life out alone. And although the devil tries to tell us again and again and again it's better if you were alone, it isn't. It isn't better. The Lord set this template up from the very, very, very beginning. Just like Jerry just said, it's not good for man to be alone. He told man, be fruitful and multiply. First mandate he gave man is to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, replicate. And he made it so that he couldn't do it alone. Look at the reproductive system. Man cannot replicate alone. He set it up from the very beginning that we needed people in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. And the first thing he called us to do is be fruitful and multiply. The devil consistently seeks to isolate man because the devil understands if I can isolate man, I can minimize man. And God consistently seeks to get man and commands man to join with others because God knows that if I join him with others, I can multiply him. The devil understands that if I can isolate man, I can minimize him mentally, I can minimize him spiritually, I can minimize him emotionally, and I can minimize him physically, which is why the devil consistently comes at you and will the rest of your life and tries to isolate you, is so that he can minimize you in all of those areas of your life.
He'll minimize your abilities. He'll minimize your mentality. He'll minimize your giftings and anointings and possibilities. Isolated. When you're isolated, guess what you have to use? Only this. Has this ever gotten you in trouble? Uh-huh. I have found the enemy, and the enemy is on my shoulders. God knows that when man joins together, he multiplies all of these things. Remember the Tower of Babel? This is one of the first stories. Read it. Book of Genesis. Tower of Babel. And they got together to create a tower to reach to the heavens. And God said, if they put their minds to anything, they will accomplish it. Nothing will be impossible to them. So what did he do? He had to confuse our language because they had bad intent. They wanted to do the same thing that Adam did, to be as God. We're going to ascend to heaven and find out what's going on up there. So he, in this, your abilities. You want to be undergirded in your abilities, because what we can do and not do is limited when we're alone, right? When you're alone, your ability to protect yourself, to provide for yourself, is limited to your personal capability. This is all I can do. Again, that survival situation. If you're alone, you got to build shelter. You got to get firewood. You've got to find something to eat. And you've got to create protection. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get tired. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you? It's much easier to sleep when you know that somebody else is watching. So with somebody there to undergird you, when another is there, our abilities and our capabilities become multiplied and we have a greater reward, right? I'm going to build a shelter. Jeff, you go get some firewood. I'm going to go kill something. You throw it on the fire. You take the first sleep. I'll watch your back. See, all of a sudden, our abilities are multiplied.
These four areas that we're going to be talking about this morning, abilities, mentalities, giftings, anointings, and possibilities. The devil's always trying to minimize them in your life by isolating you. God is always trying to multiply them in your life by getting you to undergird yourself with other people. So everybody has these natural abilities, and they're all limited to just you when you remain alone. When nobody has a clue what you're trying to do, then all you've got to work with is you. But you let one other person know what you're doing, and your natural abilities automatically are multiplied. The second thing is your mentalities. Your mentalities. They're either in isolation, how you think and how you feel is very limited. It's very, very limited. You think about when you have been trying to accomplish something and you have been mentally isolated, nobody really knows what you're doing. Our ideas and our thoughts are very limited. And not only our ideas and our thoughts, but then what happens is how we think begins to affect our soulless realm. That's where hopelessness comes in. That's where anger and discouragement and frustration and all that kind of stuff comes in. Because I only got this much going on in my head, and I got nobody around who's helping me, who's encouraging me, who's adding any faith or life. And this is all I got to work with. And pretty soon it begins to affect how I feel. Do you know that mental isolation creates insanity? It creates deception. It creates delusions. And it creates despair. Mentally, we unravel radically quickly when we are isolated, and the devil knows this. Yet you add one other human being into your nugget, and what can happen is your ideas are multiplied, your thoughts can be nourished and encouraged, Your thoughts can be guarded and protected. You can say, you know what? Every day I struggle wanting to kill myself. And you tell somebody that loves you, and they come in and undergird you, and every day they send you texts, you shall live and not die. You know what? God loves you. You need to live. God has it. And all of a sudden, you've got somebody else coming in, protecting your thoughts, nourishing your thoughts, bringing truth to the lies that are trying to battle in your head every day.
But I want you, you guys know the story about some of these Japanese soldiers on some of the islands in the South Pacific who literally were there for 20 and 30 years in spider holes, all isolated and alone. Why? They thought they were still at war. Now, do you think if there had been two of them, hey, Takahashi, I haven't heard any gunshots in a long time. What do you think? You think maybe we should, like, check this out? That seems like, let's go get some sushi. I don't understand. So, but see, when you're alone, you're like, I'm all alone. I've got to stay here. And we're called to take every thought captive, mm-hmm. right? We're told by God's word to take every thought captive. So every argument, every pretense, every speculation, every theory, every reasoning captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. I'm going to use some of my youth. Abby, Nikki, Marissa, Bella, come. Come. Wait a minute. Fear. Doubt.
Reasoning. Speculation.
Do I need another one?
Pretense or
Kyle?
Argument. Be argument.
Okay, come be my argument. Okay. Now, I have them captive. They're captive, right? Okay. Now, if these thoughts want to get loose and go back to where they were, how hard is it going to be for me to keep them all captive?
Kyle,
go ahead, try to get back.
Get loose.
Wait.
Go.
Wait. Okay. Now, come back.
That was easy, wasn't it?
I got to tell you, it's hard by yourself. Paul, Chad, Brian. Wait a minute. I might need some more help. Jason, will you help me keep these thoughts captive?
Ready? Thoughts get loose.
I'm going to tell you, it's easier to keep your thoughts captive when you're undergirded,
Amen.
When you're surrounded with your brothers and sisters. How many times when you're alone, does fear come in? Does doubt come in? Does the Elijah spirit, I'm all alone, God, surely take me home. Now look, Elijah, great man of God, no disrespect. He got a fiery chariot to take him home. I got to say, you got some favor with God to get a fiery chariot to mm-hmm. take you home. And so, that's no disrespect. That's just the truth of what happens when we get isolated and alone and we feel picked on and self-pitied and all those things. And if Elijah had Elisha with him, he could have gone, psst, hey boss, I don't think things are that bad. Remember what happened on Mount Carmel? You remember how all those prophets of Baal, how you killed them all? And the prophets of Asherah, how you killed them all? Remember fire coming down from heaven and it lapped up the sacrifice? And now this one woman is trying to take you captive? How about if we just call down fire on her? I'm just going to say, see, if he'd have had somebody there with him, undergirding him, mm-hmm. he probably wouldn't have been alone. But it's hard to manage those things when you're alone. Here's why when they have a number of prisoners, they don't just send one
That's right.
police officer, one guard, right? Why? Because it's hard to manage them. If we're going to take these captives, these things captive to the knowledge of Christ, then we need undergirding and help.
Amen.
Did you take it?
What you looking for?
Since I forgot my Bible, my multi-Bible.
He's going to look something
sorry.
Up.
Sorry. We have a nice
I normally
parallel
have it,
Bible,
but I walked out without it.
We walked out without it. So
parallel Bibles are very awesome.
In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Do you have an NIV there?
I do.
Read the NIV. What's that? Oh. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's amplified. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Amen?
Now again, that's a lot to take captive without some undergirding, which is one of the reasons people get hopeless. It's one of the reasons that people get confused. It's one of the reasons that we just want to quit, because we're trying to take all of these different theories and these arguments and these reasonings and all of these things captive without any help, all by ourselves. Or we're just trying to accomplish one simple thing.
You're the best.
And we've looked at this, and we're just like, you know what? I've been trying to do this one thing for 3 years. And I've tried every way I know how to do this thing, and I'm just not going to do it anymore. Obviously, I missed God, and I cannot do this one thing. And then you tell one person what you're trying to do, and they go, oh, well, have you tried doing it this way? And you went, no, I guess I hadn't. Why? Because I never told anybody what I was trying to do, so I had this much ability. But I told one other person, and you know what? They had some other ideas. And all of a sudden, I was like, well, check that out once again, God. When I join myself with somebody else, there's a multiplication that happens. When I isolate myself, there's a minimization that happens.
Look, we were doing the floors, the hardwoods in our house.
That was an awesome example.
And I had to go run and get something from the store, and these guys were laying down, and they got to a doorway frame. And I came back, and it probably took me 45 minutes, half an hour. And they had, like, one board to lay and then the door frame. And I come back, and they're all standing there scratching. And they go, we have cut this thing several different ways incorrectly. I'm like, that's an expensive thing. Those of you who have laid hardwoods, you're like, oh, that's like gold. And they're like, yeah, we cut it, and we put it in there, and it was backwards. And I went, have you tried this? And they went, oh.
Aww.
There was like, what, four of them standing there? It was hysterical. It's not because I'm a genius. It's just I had that outside perspective. Sometimes, you know, you're working on a problem. You only see it in your perspective. It can never change this way, this way. And then Paul comes up and goes, hey, Jer, have you considered this? You are the smartest man in the world.
Not
holy smoke.
Number three. The third thing that isolation, the devil tries to minimize you and through joining with others, God is always trying to multiply in you, is your giftings and anointings in the Holy Spirit. There is your, every one of you have natural abilities, and then you have the gifts and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as powerful as the gifts and the anointing are of the Holy Spirit, they are still limited if the devil gets you isolated and alone. Here is a classic example. God gives you the gift of healing. He tells you, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and you remain alone. Is that gift going to multiply? Is that gift going to go anywhere? I suppose if you got sick and you laid hand on yourself, that'd be good. But you wouldn't be out giving that gift away. You wouldn't be out sharing that. Let's say God's given you the gift of wisdom. You're like Solomon. You have just been given this tremendous wisdom. You know it's not yours. He just has opened up thoughts to you and understanding to you about people in life. And yet you live as a monk on top of a hill somewhere and you never talk to anybody. Then is the gift multiplied? No. But you take that wisdom and you take it to one other person, and that person takes it to three other people, and that people takes it to 30 other people. And now what happens? The gifts and the anointing of God is to be shared, it's to be given, and then it is to be multiplied. And the devil is, oh, he so loves to get you alone. Because when he gets you alone, oh my goodness, he takes the most powerful thing that God has given you, which is the gift and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and he says, this is as far as it's ever going to go, Kathleen, right here. This is it, right here, Ruthie. Never any further. And he minimizes that power and that gift that you've been given.
I mean, it's like that joke, you know, the old monk sitting up on top of the mountain, everybody trying to get up to the top of the mountain. What is the meaning of life? Right? Well, if you're sitting on top of a mountain all by yourself, you don't know the meaning of life. I'm just going to say, and anyone who goes to the top of the mountain looking to find the meaning of life from someone who has obviously no clue what life is about deserves exactly what they get. You should come and sit on that mountain. Good plan. Then we'll have two people with people coming up asking what's the meaning of life. Life is to be lived. Moses and Aaron. Look, Moses and Aaron, Moses had giftings and anointings. Am I right? Moses had giftings and anointing, and God told him to go do something, and what was Moses' answer?
I'm slow of speech and scared.
I can't talk to people. I mean, really, in Exodus 4, verse 10 through 17, we're just... Moses said, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." So even after talking to you, God, right? The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Now, how many of this is you? "But Lord, please send somebody else." Right? Why? Because he was insecure. He was not. So what did he ask for? I mean, honestly, Moses, now he made
buddy.
Look, he was looking for help. And he said, the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron? I know he can speak well, and I know you trust him. Since you can't trust me, I know you trust him." And it's, so, anyway, here the bottom line of this is, God gives Moses Aaron to undergird him. Now, as you go on and you read about the plagues, here's what happens. God still talks to Moses, and he says, "Moses, go tell your brother Aaron to tell Pharaoh." Now, don't you think that was a little annoying for God? "Go tell Aaron that I said to go tell Pharaoh." Moses says, "Aaron, God said you're supposed to go do this." Aaron's like, "Cool." Runs off and does it. Tell him to throw down his staff and have it turned into a serpent. Great. Now, for the first three plagues, it's God telling Moses, Moses telling Aaron, miracles happening. Now, in the fourth one, after the gnats, we come to flies. And what happens? God has undergirded Moses enough that he says, "Moses, go tell Pharaoh to go do this." And Moses doesn't go, "Wait, shouldn't I go tell Aaron?" No. I've undergirded you and I have given you confidence in that what I say will happen. And so he goes and tells Pharaoh. Now the rest of the miracles, some call them plagues, but the rest of the miracles Moses took directly. Moses no longer needed his brother. His brother still stayed with him, but he no longer needed his brother. That undergirding had happened. See, even God said, "Look, I'm going to help you. Because you don't think you can do this, I'm going to undergird you."
Elisha walked alongside of Elijah. And there came a point where Elijah knew where he was going, and he wanted to try to go the rest of that route alone. And he says, Elisha, you stay here. Where I'm going, you can't come. And Elisha understood this. He understood that when you join together with somebody else, that there is a multiplication that comes. And he said, oh no, where you go, I'm going. I'm going with you. And finally, Elijah, realizing that this guy's going to follow him no matter where he goes, he says, okay, fine.
Can't get rid of him. Dang it.
You stick close enough, and when I leave this place, a double portion will come upon you. What was Elisha after? What was he after as he followed after this man, Elijah? He came alongside him to undergird him, but he was also after the gifting, the anointing. He wanted to learn. He wanted to have the wisdom he had. He wanted to have the understanding that he had as to what to do with the giftings and anointings. And so he's watching this great man, and he's following along after him. And what happened? A multiplication. Because he received a double portion. Because he joined himself and clung closely. I did say that right the first
time.
You
did?
I did.
Perfectly.
You know, the word talks very clearly to us that it is a disgrace that when we become like a cloud that boasts of gifts that it never gives. And some people are like that. And what happens is, you know that God has given you wisdom. You know that God has given you love. You know that God has given you the spirit of an encourager. And yet you never give it. You isolate yourself. You say, I don't like people. People are mean. People are ugly. People are unfaithful. People hurt you. People are judgmental. You know what they are? And for God so loved all of those people that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever should love them. Come on, guys. He said, I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the people that had it all together and were sweet and loving. I came for all the mean, hateful people that don't have a clue what they're doing with their life. And I've put my spirit in you. Now take it to them. That's what we're here to do. And if he's given you the gift of love, then go give it to somebody who's unlovely. And as he has given you the gift of encouragement, then go give it to somebody who has an ear spirit and can't get his lip off the ground because they need you. They need you. For God so loved the world. If you don't love the people in this world, then that's the first thing you need to pray for. God, give me your heart for these people. I don't like them. I don't know why you do, but you have left me here. So please cause me to love them.
Wait a minute. Ain't that the truth? Lord, you made annoying people, and you made a lot of them. You must like them. So you need to teach me how to love them.
1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You need to underline that in your Bible. You need to put your name there. And when you read that, you need to say, so Chad, you have an anointing from the Holy One. So Byron, you have an anointing from the Holy One. So Nikki, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth.
How many of you know the truth?
All of you.
All.
Every one of you has an anointing from the Holy One. And if the devil can isolate you, then he minimizes the power, he minimizes the purpose, and he minimizes your true weapon that God has given you in this life if he can get you to isolate.
How many of you would like to go into battle with an empty gun? I'm going to tell you, that's what happens. The enemy, when the enemy isolates you, he can get your anointing and your giftings, and it's like taking the ammunition dump, and you got a bunch of soldiers out there going, hey, we have sticks. These are no longer guns. They're sticks. And so when we undergird one another, then those giftings and anointings come out. It's like passing the ammunition out, and the enemy's like, wait a minute, those guys are armed. I'm going to go the other direction. They're dangerous to me because they have the anointing, because they have the giftings. Amen?
Amen.
The next thing that the enemy tries to isolate you is the possibilities, because our future possibilities and opportunities, the hopes that we have are limited to just our own thoughts and what we believe when we're isolated. Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many times have you found yourself alone. Now, I will confess to you, when I am under pressure, when I am stressed, when I am hurt, when I am feeling picked on, here's what I want to do. Isolate. I'll be honest with you. Ask my wife. When I get hurt playing hockey or whatever, the last thing I want is anybody coming over and checking on me. Mm-hmm. I don't know why, but it's the truth. And that's what the enemy wants, is to isolate us. Hey, wait a minute. That guy's a doctor, and you got your throat cut, and you're going to bleed to death.
Leave me alone. I got it.
Really? That guy right next to you is a doctor who can fix you.
I don't need anybody. I got it.
Right? See, the possibilities are so limited when you're isolated, and the devil knows that when you're isolated and alone, the current information that you have is all you're going to get. There's no possibility. Have you ever had this? Oh, my company's closing down. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to go home and be all isolated and alone. Now, I did this. My company was closing down, and I went, babe, I do not want to go to Bible study. Absolutely not. Last thing I want to do is go to a men's Bible study. I'm going to be out of a job in a couple of months, and I really need to get my stuff together. And the Lord said, go ye therefore, doofus. And so I went there, and I got with my brothers, and I went, my company is closing my office, and my options are to go to Greenville, Mississippi, Oxford, Alabama, or St. Louis, Missouri. I couldn't find any joy. And one of the guys goes, hey, my company's hiring. As a matter of fact, you'd be a perfect fit. I mean, literally, that day when they told me that I closed down, that evening I went to a Bible study and found a job.
Mm-hmm.
And if I had sat at home and whined and put on my little party hat and my little, had a little pity party, I encourage people, if you need to have a pity party, do it. But then get over it. Pack up the party hats, put the little noisemaker away, and go, okay, now, I need somebody who can give me some more possibilities, who can encourage me, and go, hello, you were looking for a job when you found that one. Right?
Who right now is looking for a job? Anybody here? All right. There's a man right there looking for a job. Everybody keep your eyes and ears open. Okay? Now, he has just taken the opportunity that he needs, the possibility. Okay, I need a job. And he has just multiplied it times how many people in this room?
That's Robert, by the way, if you don't know him.
You don't know Robert? Robert's looking for a job. Keep your ears open. You have just completely multiplied his hope, his possibilities, and his opportunities by however many of you are sitting right here in this room than if none of you even knew that he happened to be looking for work. Amen? We need to multiply. Without faith, without hope, there is no faith. Right? That's what we were talking about before. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. So if we don't have any hope, if the devil can come like he's been coming and he can steal people's hope, then what he does is he steals your faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, nobody has any desire to get up in the morning and even live. Right? There's no reason to. And so we need to undergird one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to join together with other people. Why? Because it keeps our hope alive. It keeps our faith alive. It keeps possibilities and opportunities alive in our minds. What I see is all I can see. But if I get Brandy's eyes and I get Jeannie's eyes and I get TR's eyes, I can see further and further and further and further, and it becomes unlimited. And I have a desire to live. Why? Because I see so much more than I ever saw when I was just looking through Beth's eyes.
In the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 26 through 29. Have any of you ever suffered from depression? You know, that I just don't want to get up out of bed, kind of life sucks and I don't want to do anything. Right? I'm just here. Let me show you where that comes from. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Now, this is called the Gadarene demoniac. It's from the city of Gadarene, and he is a Gadarene. And it says that he isolated, that he had not lived in a home, but that he had become isolated and living in the very cemetery, the tombs. He was living with the dead. There's not a lot of people living with the dead, by the way. There's a lot of dead living with the dead. So here is this man who is depressed. It is kind of an oxymoron, the dead living. And so he's depressed, he's alone, and he's possessed. Right? Now, nobody wants to, they had him chained hand and foot, but he would tear off these things to isolate himself. Do you know why? Devils like to be alone.
Look
you know
at what
why?
It says. Driven by the demon into where?
See, if he had been in the city, where did Jesus come from? But see, this is part of what happens, is the enemy wants to get us isolated and alone. Do you remember what the two defenses sheep have are? Stay together and following. That's it. And a sheep alone is called mutton. Dinner. Thank you. It is called, I mean, a sheep alone is the most helpless creature on the planet. Now, in a herd, I'm going to tell you what, if they stay together, it's hard for wolves and coyotes and foxes and things to get to them because they move like a unit. And it confuses the predator. How many of you would like your enemy to be confused? Then stay close and undergird yourself with other people. Because when you're not undergirded, you're the sheep standing out there going, "I'm the only one who knows this grass is so green right here. Everybody else is off doing their own thing, but I'm right here with this grass because it's green, and it's really good grass, and I'm right here." "Hi, Mr. Wolf. How are you? What do you want to eat too? Oh, well, come join me." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that what happens?
I want to say something really quick about depression, because you know a lot of people that feel a lot of condemnation when depression comes, and so they isolate, and the devil eats their lunch. There's three types of depression. First type of depression is circumstantial depression. Circumstances become so overwhelming that you begin to lose hope. You begin to lose perspective. Chaos begins to set in, and you begin to just feel so completely overwhelmed by the circumstances that you are in that you can't see any way out. You tend to isolate because you feel bad talking to people about what's happening. I'm a believer. I should be able to handle this. Why is this happening to me? People will think badly of me. I will ruin my witness if I tell people. All of these thoughts come in our head, and so we isolate. And then circumstantial depression begins to set in. This is why you need somebody to talk to, because that person will encourage you. They will help you to organize your thoughts. They can see in a different perspective. They're not in the middle of the trees. They're on the outside of the trees, and so they're going to be able to see the forest through the trees. A second type is chemical depression. Chemical depression, you may need to see a doctor. There are actual people that struggle with chemical depression. The chemicals, the hormones begin to change in their body. Sometimes women going through menopause, sometimes women after they have had children go through postpartum depression. There are also men who go through changes in life. There's different things that can happen where the chemicals or the hormonal imbalance of your body will get off track and you will begin to struggle from depression. You may need to see a doctor. You may need to actually go and see a doctor. And sometimes people isolate and then they end up killing themselves when they could have just gone to a doctor and said, "Is there something wrong with me? Is it emotional? Is it just so many circumstances I don't know what's going on? Or is there something chemically wrong and maybe there's some vitamins or something that you can help me to get back on track? The third type of depression is it is a demonic attack. It is a devil. And he has come to just, Scripture says, you shall live and not die and declare the wonders of Almighty God. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal your desire for life. He wants you to choose to end your own life. That's what the devil wants to do. He does not want you to fulfill your purpose on this life. He doesn't want you to touch the people with the love and the life of God that God has purposed and destined for you to touch. He can't stop God's plans in his life, but he can get you to stop your life by choosing to come at you with such a profound spirit of death and a demonic attack against your mind and your emotions that you choose to end your own life. You need to have other people around you that come alongside of you. When you start battling those suicidal thoughts, you need to tell somebody. Do not let the devil come to you and go, oh, you can't tell anybody you're a believer. They're going to think you're a bad believer. You know what? If a devil is coming against you, Scripture says, get a buddy and have him start praying for you. You remember the man that was too sick to get to the feet of Jesus? He got healed because he had friends. What would happen if you didn't have a friend? Probably would have died on his sickbed. Everybody needs a buddy. Everybody needs a friend.
Remember Genesis 6:11. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. If you surround yourselves and you're speaking the same language, which is the language of God, then nothing will be impossible for you. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, surrounding yourself, nothing will be impossible for you.
Amen.
Now, Amen. How many of you have cracks in your concrete?
Oh, my gosh.
We're in Colorado. Duh. Okay. Now, so a question. Have you ever been to a building in, oh, say, downtown Denver, where they're, you know, 30, 40 stories high? Do you think they have cracks in their concrete? How do they avoid that? Undergirding, rebar, reinforcement, strengthening. Why? Because they're trying to build something high. Now, if you built something on my driveway, I wouldn't go a story because it's cracked, right? Isn't that the way? And so when we undergird, that's actually what they do when they build a building. They have undergirding in the foundation.
I was thinking about you and Andy always watch those survival shows. There's Man and Woman versus Wild. And then there's, I don't know. They're always going out in a buddy system. They're always going out in twos. And when they make these rafts to float down the water, they take and they find all these sticks. And then they get them undergirded. They pass these ropes and these twines and these things underneath them. Why? To hold all of those sticks together so that when they start maneuvering down through the waters, everything holds together. Some of you have a lot of pieces in your life that you're trying to maneuver down with the rivers of God, and you need some undergirding to keep them all held together as you go through the different currents. When you ponder the things right now that you're pursuing this year, who's undergirding you?
What's undergirding you? Do you have a structure? Do you know that an undergirdment is a structure? Do you remember how hard it was for me to just keep those five teenagers together until I brought friends?
Mm-hmm.
And how simple it was when I was surrounded and undergirded?
Mm-hmm.
Can I tell you, when those thoughts that were supposed to be keeping captive are running hither, nither, and yon in your brain, you need to grab somebody and go, excuse me, I have doubt running amok in my brain. Fear is having its way in my heart. I am reasoning everything out, and I need someone to speak truth into me. Amen?
Amen.
Undergird yourself. Mm-hmm. And how you do this? Now I'm going to speak just for myself. I don't know about you guys, but if I don't make a plan, I typically don't accomplish anything. One has to have a plan. Here is one of the keys to undergirding. You must have a plan. Because if you don't, what happens? You ever had one of those days? I don't really have any. You have a couple of things to do, and then you get to the end of the day and go, I didn't get anything accomplished. I don't know what happened. As opposed to, I have a plan. I have a structure. I have a format of when I'm going to accomplish things. I'm going to meet with people on a weekly basis. I'm going to open my Bible at this time and call my friend. I'm going to send a scripture and try and get an interface with somebody else so that I can have that person on a consistent basis.
I mean, think about this. The specific things that you are pursuing, who is undergirding you? Who is strengthening you? Who is giving you some form of fundamental support, some encouragement beneath you, some love and support around you? Who is undergirding you to help multiply you? Or does anybody even have a clue what you're doing? Is there anybody that even knows what you're pursuing? We're in the second month of the year of Pursue. Does anybody have a clue what you're pursuing? If they don't, then the devil has got your pursuit isolated so that he can minimize how far you get this year. Ask the Lord, Lord, who would you have to undergird me in this pursuit? Who is it? What are the people, Lord, that you've put around me already that could be praying for me, that could be encouraging me, that could help to multiply my thoughts and multiply my hope and multiply my basic day-to-day abilities? Who are these people? And Lord, who do you have for me to be an undergirder to? Ask God. Say, God, I want to be a rope beneath somebody. God, I want to help somebody. I just don't want to be the recipient. I want to give. So Lord, lay it upon my heart. You know what I have to give. Who needs what I have? Maybe it's the elderly. Maybe it's, Brian was talking about the teenagers in his apartment complex that God has laid upon his heart to try to undergird them. They don't have any structure in their life. They don't have any hope in their life. God has put Brian and Jamie right there to bring some sort of hope and structure to these kids that have no hope and structure. Ask God, God, I want to be a rope. I want to be a help. I want to be a support. Give me the names of a couple of people, Lord, and show me how to do that for them. Amen? And if it's one people, what was that scripture you just read, baby? Speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Amen? That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool.
Now, how many people have been across the Royal Gorge Bridge?
Mm-mm.
How many people would like to walk across a single strand of rope across that same thing? The bridge still makes you kind of go.
I don't even want to do the bridge.
Right? But how many of you want to do one single rope? Why? I want some support. If you're going to be undergirded, don't just lean on one person. Surround yourself. Give yourself a bridge. Because see, when pieces of that become frayed or broken, they can repair that. Now, if that's all there is, if your one lifeline is your one friend and they have a bad time, guess where you are? Up. So give yourself undergirding with structure. More than one. More than one. Lord Jesus, Father, as we pursue the things that you have called us to, help us to undergird, Lord God, ourselves and those around us. Let us, Father, seek you, that you will reveal to us those who are to undergird and strengthen and support us. And Father, how we can be strengthening and support for others. Lord God, you said if these people of one language come together, nothing will be impossible to them. Let us be of the same language, the language of Jesus Christ. Let no one become isolated, but let each man surround himself. Father, we lean on you and trust you in your precious and mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Stand up on your feet as we close.